psalm tonight. Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read the whole psalm, and we're going to focus tonight on the Christmas story, and we're going to be looking primarily at we're going to look at the whole chapter, really, but we're going to really focus on what is said by God in this messianic psalm in verse number 7. So here's what the Bible says. Now, this is a messianic psalm, and it's a psalm that is going to show us that the Messiah is going to be the king. And in light of the day in which we live, it just seems like darkness prevails. There's a worldwide pandemic. There's all of this governmental control going on, not just all over the world. And we're really headed to the day of the Antichrist. We're headed that direction according to Revelation. But the Antichrist doesn't win. The governments of the world doesn't win. Jesus wins. And Jesus is going to rule and reign upon this earth. And this messianic psalm tells us that. And there's some things I think we need to look at tonight. But it starts, the Christmas story starts with a virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And we know that He did not come just to be born, but He came to die on the cross of Calvary. And because He has done that and put down sin and overcome death, He will rule. All right, so look what the Bible says. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I believe this will come to a head in, of course, the tribulation period. But I want you to notice with me in verse number 4 what is going on when the heathens rage and the kings of the world try to go against Christ, or they try to go against God, or they blaspheme God and they mock God and all the things that they do. The Bible says that God, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. The Lord is laughing at all this nonsense that's going on, just so you know. And then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me. And here's what I want to look at tonight, because this is a great proclamation. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That, my friend, is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But it is also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God sitting on the throne. It is Jesus Christ in the millennial reign. And all of those things are found in the Scriptures tied to Psalm 2, verse 8, where it says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, God said, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Aren't you glad that Jesus saves? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Lord, we do pray tonight as we look at this psalm in light of Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, the one who came as a virgin, born to a virgin born in Bethlehem. And Lord, we think about this time of year and the birth of our Savior, but we must be reminded that the birth of Jesus Christ was not just to be born a babe in a manger, but was to go to a cross outside of Jerusalem on Calvary's hill where He paid the sin debt for me and everyone that is listening to this sermon tonight. God, may we understand that You are the Son. You're the only begotten of the Father in grace and truth and in mercy tonight. And Lord, the greatest thing that anyone could do tonight would come to a salvation knowledge of Christ, be saved by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the Christmas story. I cannot imagine tonight what it would have been like when Joseph finds out that his betrothed wife, Mary, was pregnant. I can't imagine what was going through his head as the gifts had been paid, the ceremony had gone through, and no doubt Joseph was off preparing for the day when he would take Mary as his bride and they would come together as man and wife. But then to find out that she was already with child. But because of his confusion, we know that the angel came to him and said, "Joseph, fear not to take Mary as thy wife, because this ain't what you think it is." Now that's Tennessee vernacular, but this is not what you think. Mary has been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God, and she is with child by the God of this universe, and I want you to take her as your wife. And I want you to raise this child, if you would, even though he is not your biological child, and the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm just reiterating that while this was not the biological child of Joseph, that he raised him as a carpenter there in Nazareth, because after going to Egypt and then coming back. But you have, before you can, when you have the Christmas story, you have to go back to the virgin birth. So when you read a statement like verse number 7, which is a declaration, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." It's in light of who Jesus Christ is, will be, has always been, and that of course is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God, therefore He has always been, and He will always be. But the virgin birth would be absolutely, it would be the absolute supernatural means by which God would choose for the Son of God to be born into the world. I was thinking about this. Whenever you go to the doctor, they take blood, they analyze your blood, they can tell you many things about you. They can tell many things about you because of your blood, whether you have high cholesterol, whether you have some kind of metal in your blood, some kind of parasite, some kind of disease, they can tell you if your blood is thick or thin. They can tell you whether you're prone to have different diseases. They can tell a lot about your blood. They can tell whether you have cancer in your body if you have blood. But if a doctor was to pull the blood out of Jesus, it'd freak him out, because it would be perfect. It was sinless. Our blood runs through man, because therefore it's diseased from the very beginning. But God's blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, was able to cleanse us from our sins. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So it was absolutely necessary for the virgin birth to take place. It was absolute necessary. There could have been no other way. And so, nobody will ever be born like Jesus Christ was born. And so this messianic psalm of Psalm 2, it shows us that the Messiah is king. Notice with me that the heathen rage, people imagine a vain thing. People are vain today. They rage. The kings of the earth set themselves and they take counsel against God and against Jesus Christ. Now we could go back to when Jesus Christ was going to be crucified. We can go to the tribulation period. We can come right now, today, and understand that people imagine a vain thing, that the kings of the earth set themselves against God. Well, why will you say that? Well, look at what people believe. Look at what people worship. I mean, abortion on demand, the sodomite crowd, those are all a blight against God and His creation and what He's done for us. Those are all rebellions of mankind going against God. And so Psalm 2 shows us that we're looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ will return and establish Himself as the King of this world. Now, we're getting very close to what we call the rapture or the catching away of God's people. We're closer now than we've ever been. And we know that when you take a rock, and you've heard me say this, and you throw it in the middle of a pond, it makes a big kaplash. And that's where the tribulation is. It's the big kaplash. But once that stone hits the water, there's these ripple effects that can come back all the way to where you're standing on the shore. I'm telling you, the ripples are bigger than they've ever been. The ripples are big as we are so standing on the edge of the Lord coming back. You say, well, preacher, you don't know exactly when the Lord's coming back. No, I don't know. But if He tarries 100 years, can you imagine what it'll be like then? Can you imagine? It'll be worse and wax worse and worse until the Lord comes back. But this psalm kind of puts things in perspective. It gives us the virgin birth. It gives us the thought of mankind. It tells us what the darkness of this world is all about. But it also tells us that our Savior, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, will rule and He will reign. There's no doubt about it. And when He rules, when He establishes Himself as the King of this world, He will rule in righteousness. All of His rule will be based on righteous judgment. Nothing will be hid, including the motives of mankind. Now, while the world is against Christ as the heathen rage, and the rulers of the world take counsel against Jesus Christ, God wants us to know that He sits in heaven on His throne and He laughs at the nonsense of mankind. We run around like a chicken with our head cut off, and we wring our hands and we go, oh, woe's me, and oh my, God says, I got it under control. I've got it under control. Amen. And He laughs. Now, I like a good laugh. But think about it. God thinks it's funny that the heathen rage. He thinks it's hilarious that people imagine a vain thing. He thinks it's over the top for people to speak against His anointed. And in the middle of that declaration of what will take place, God reminds us that His Son is His only begotten Son. That is a declaration. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. The word decree here found in verse 7 is a word that means a formal announcement. Now, when people are going to have children, many times they make a formal announcement about the child that's going to be born. Now today, in the day in which we live, we didn't do this in the day that I had kids. I mean, today, if there's no kind of gender reveal on Instagram, then it may not happen. It may not be real. And by the way, I've seen some of yours. I've seen your balloons floating up into the air. Now they got people shooting guns and blowing things up and the blue comes out or the pink comes out. Well, at least one thing it shows us that we believe there's only two genders. Amen for that. I don't know what you would do with a purple when you know weird or whatever. But what they're doing is in their way, and I understand it and it's okay, when it was back in our day, back in the Stone Age, we would actually have little cards after the babies were born, and we would send them to all of our friends, and we would send them, you know, there was no Facebook, there was no Twitter, there was no Instagram, there was no cell phones. Now all the young people just passed out. And we would actually write things or put them on a card. And what were we doing? We were making a formal announcement about the birth of our child. And what are people doing today? They're making, when they do the gender reveal, they're making a formal announcement that for the next 20 years, we got to take care of this kid. There is a reason why God gives young people children. Because old people can't handle it no more. And so God is just making sure for us to understand. He is making a decree. I am declaring the decree that thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now I want you to understand, and I'm going to look at this later, but I'm going to say it right now, that the Apostle Paul preaching at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 makes a direct application of this promise to the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he was preaching. And in Romans chapter 1 in verse 4, there is the idea that Jesus was to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now the word begotten very simply means to beget. I mean, sometimes there's words that actually define themselves, and you cannot, begotten means to beget, that God begat Jesus Christ. He was not born of man. He was born of a woman, which is totally opposite of the procreation way in which God, that we're created. But God said, I beget you. You are my son. And Jesus was God's only begotten son when he was born. And he was Jesus' only begotten son when he was raised from the dead. And he will be Jesus Christ's only begotten son when he sets up on the throne in the millennium. He always has been, always will be God's only begotten son. From eternity past through eternity future. But the beginning for us, all right, mankind, finite human being, it begins with the virgin birth. That's where it begins with us. It's what we call the Christmas story. The beginning of the Christmas story for man begins when Jesus Christ became a man. The way by which God's only begotten Son was born or brought to the earth was through the virgin birth. Now we know there's prophecies of the virgin birth. In fact, one of the prophecies in the Psalms is right here. You don't have to go any further. And if you ever talk to somebody who does not believe the New Testament, if you would, or they only would go to the Old Testament, you go to chapter 2 of Psalm and you read verse number 7, and there is no other person that would be except Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten. Now, we praise God for the New Testament because it brings to light so many things that the Old Testament talks about. And praise God for the New Testament when Jesus Christ was born. We're like, oh yeah, that's in chapter 2 or Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 or Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that says the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Now, to me, that is one of the most amazing things right there because Joseph and Mary did not live in Bethlehem. They did not live in Bethlehem. But yet God moved upon the heart of a wicked Gentile Caesar to make everybody have to go back to their home of birth or their ancestry birthplace. And since they both were from the house of David, David was born in Bethlehem. David was of Bethlehem. So they would have to travel 70 to 90 miles from where they were to go to this place of Bethlehem to pay their taxes. And it had to be at a certain time. And I can't imagine traveling with a 9-month pregnant woman 90 miles in a car, much less on a donkey or walking. We don't even know if they had a donkey. We have no idea. Many poor people didn't have a donkey. But all the pictures show us her riding on a donkey. Well, they might have rented one. I don't know. Maybe they went down to Enterprise and rented a donkey to make their way. And there was no room for them in the end. And she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ basically in a hollowed out cave, as we would look at, almost like a lean-to there. But you know what? He was God's only begotten Son. Amen. And in our text, verses 7 through 9 is the focus that we're looking at, where God tells us that the Son is begotten of the Father. The voice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is heard uttering, I will declare the decree of the Lord, all that the Father has planned, all that the Father has purposed in eternity. The Son will proclaim and perform within time and history. We could very well be living in the day when the Lord returns. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We understand that. But there's going to be a generation of God's people that are not going to have to see death like Elijah didn't have to see death. Enoch didn't have to see death. The Bible says God took him. Of Elijah, he was in a whirlwind. And of 1 Thessalonians, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be in the Lord. And then the world will be plunged into the tribulation period. But everything the Bible says about the begotten Son, God, it will be performed within time and history. In this eternal council, the Father spoke to the Son and said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." This passage does not suggest the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, is a created being in any state of the way. This statement points to His incarnation. How do we know this? Well, remember when we were preaching through the book of Hebrews? If you don't remember this, let me just quote it to you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee'?" Zero. See, the writer of Hebrews is making it sure that we understand he didn't say that to any of the angels. And again, I will be, and it goes on to say, "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.'" That's the begotten of, that's the only begotten, that's the begotten Son of the Father. And you know that if we were to go back to Hebrews chapter 1, there's a contention there about angels and all of that kind of stuff. And God makes it very clear. Listen, the angels are powerful beings. The angels made their choice when they either chose to follow God or follow Satan. And Satan was a very powerful being and drew one third of the angels to him, so that now they're we would call them demons or demonic angels. And God said, he didn't say any angels that they're my... He was talking about the Son, Jesus Christ. He said, "And let all the angels worship him." Well, the angels have been worshiping him for many, many, many years. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 13. And this is what I want you to see about this verse also. In Acts chapter 13, I almost want to preach the whole message or read the whole message that Paul is preaching. But let's start in verse number 30 of Acts chapter 13. And I want you to see that this verse is directly applied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 30, Acts 13, 30, "But God raised him from the dead." Now, Paul is preaching about Jesus Christ, of course. He's preaching the gospel. Verse number 31, "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." That's the resurrection. "And we declare unto you tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, 'Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee.' And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.'" Now what is, Paul wants to make us understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the begotten of the Father. He is the Son of God. He is the one that we are to worship. He is the one that the angels worship. He is the one who saves. Nobody else can. No works, no baptism, no tradition, nothing. Only Jesus Christ and His blood. He's the begotten of God the Father. That's the virgin birth. If you look at verse number 8, "Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." You see the fulfillment of this divine decree of the Son of God being born into the world occurred at Christ's incarnation. That's what we call it. When Jesus Christ embodied flesh. Can you imagine the God of this universe embodying flesh, walking as man? Why is that? because he knows the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it was like when he got weary. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to suffer hunger. He knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to be for people to say all kinds of things against you that are not true. And so when these things happen, you can go to the Son who embodied us, who embodied flesh, yet without sin, praise God. Therefore, he can be our Savior. But the fulfillment of this decree of the incarnation, here's what the end result of that. God says to the Son, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Now, before you got saved, you'd be a heathen. And after you get saved, you'd be a saint. There's a lot of heathen that need to be saved. And because of Christ's submission to the will of God, because remember, every time Jesus Christ would do something, he would say, I came to do the Father's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. God will bestow a rich legacy upon his Son, an inheritance that is now being progressively realized. Why do I say progressively? Because people still getting saved. People still need to be saved. People have been saved. But there are still people that need the Lord. They need Jesus Christ as their Savior. This world is in a hurting situation. And we know the truth. And if we don't tell them, who is? But that will be realized. It's being progressively realized and will be fully transferred to him during the millennial reign. And we will rule and reign with the Savior. The Father will give the Son the ends of the earth as his inheritance. Now look, I want to read Revelation 11:15 and remind you what it says. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Presidents, congressmen, senators, governors, come and go. Jesus will reign forever. Amen. Did you hear what I said? Jesus will reign forever. And there won't be no foolishness. There won't be no craziness. And it'll be done in righteousness. You could go, man, there's so many verses. I could go to John 6, verse 37 says, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But these he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus still saves. Amen. Look at verse number 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Now listen, now think about this. This is all in light of Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. It all starts with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That is the Christmas story. Because of that, now we could fill in the blanks. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, died for the sins of mankind, shed his blood, took that blood, placed it on the mercy seat in heaven, so that now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord because of the blood. But he says, hey, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. I'll give the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, verse 9. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Once enthroned at the Father's right hand, the Son is promised, you will rule and reign with an iron scepter. Folks, when the Lord looks inside of your heart, he knows everything about you. He sees everything. He knows the motives. He knows why you do what you do, why you do. He knows whether you read your Bible. He knows whether you pray. He knows what's inside your heart. He knows what you're thinking. Hey, listen, all that's... He rules and reigns with an iron scepter. You can fool me, but you can fool the neighbor, but you can't fool God. Amen. He will send them to His wrath in hell forever, those who don't get saved. I mean, that is just so straightforward. Straightforward. My heart breaks knowing that there's people that still have not been saved. They understand that they're not saved. They understand that they're a sinner. They understand their need of a Savior. Listen, you don't understand. You've got to get a hold of this. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. You don't know when your last breath will be breathed. We have no idea. I mean, seriously, this year has shown us that we do not know the future. We do not know what's going to, we do not know around the corner. We have no idea. I think of just going to that funeral, Trish Price last week. I mean, one minute, they're leaving their home to go to another, and the next minute, death. Somebody gets a phone call about cancer, or somebody gets a phone call about COVID, or somebody gets whatever. You do not know. You have no idea. And I'm telling you, my friend, if you don't become an inheritance of the Son, then you're going to be broken with a rod of iron. You're going to be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Man, I'm telling you, sometimes that glass slips right out of your hand, hits that floor, and goes every place. Sometimes you put a plate in the dishwasher that ain't supposed to be in there. And it comes out crooked, and your wife looks at you and go, "Why'd you put this in the dishwasher?" Well, because you put dishes in the dishwasher. How do I know that's a cheap $1.95? Throw it away and get another one. I mean. But those pots, they can break into 1,000 pieces. They're made out of clay. And when they hit the ground, judgment. And you can't, and it doesn't matter how many Humpty Dumpties there are. You can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Because once you go to hell, you're there forever. Amen. Ask the rich man. Yeah. Who said, "Hey, send Lazarus to tip his..." You know, have you ever thought about this? Lazarus, in Luke 16, when he says, "Dip his finger in the water and just cool my tongue." Well, I would have said, "Man, can I get a gallon of water?" But he didn't get one drop. And in hell, you never will. You say, "Preacher, are you trying to scare us?" Yes. Amen. Absolutely. But you know what? Look at this. Verse number 8, when people get saved. Verse number 9, when people are judged. All started with the virgin birth. The Christmas story, primary meaning is not presents under a tree. The Christmas story, primary meaning is the virgin birth that leads to the cross, that leads to Christ's inheritance, which leads to the millennial reign, which leads to the heathen being shattered and sent to hell forever. This is all possible because of the virgin birth. Another prophecy found in Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "A virgin shall conceive." Now, let me just show you why the devil hates the Bible. He'll take all of these newfangled translations, which are nothing except about money. They're not about the Word of God, because they're not the Word of God. And you take those verses, and you know what they'll say? "Young maiden," "young girl." No. The Bible says virgin birth, virgin born. That's totally different. A young maiden, there's lots of young maidens, unfortunately, having children today out of wedlock. But in Isaiah 7:14, it says a virgin shall conceive. In Micah chapter 5 tells us that the virgin birth would take place in Bethlehem. I wished I had time to preach tonight about the announcement of the angels or the shepherds and about how that God did not declare to the kings. He did not go to Herod. He did not go to the people of the high people of the Pharisees. He did not go to the priests or the scribes. He went to the shepherds who were out there and said, "Hey, go and see this thing which the Lord hath done." This is the common old man, just the common person that he might understand. Hey, listen, I'd rather be common than saved, than rich and powerful and lost and going to hell. And by the way, the virgin birth is fulfilled, of course, in Matthew 2, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is probably the most famous, the one I like to read to the kids on Christmas. The ones I used to read, I'd like to read the Christmas story to my children when they were little. Now I get to do it to my grandkids. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed." Man, we've been going through that forever, haven't we? Thing just won't stop, that tax thing. "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." And I always like to say, "Well, yeah." "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Everybody with me tonight? The virgin birth, the Christmas story. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Can I say to you, this day have I begotten thee, my only begotten Son? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just like that was said. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told to them." Now, do you think maybe it's possible? And I don't like to read into things that are not there, but could it not be that at some point in the synagogue there in Nazareth, that the man who would be in charge of the synagogue, who would bring out the scrolls and would come to Isaiah, that one day would come to Psalm 2 and he would say, as he was reading, "Our Messiah will come. The world will be against him. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And Mary, wouldn't she be able to raise her hand and go, "Hey, we already did that. It's happened. And we're the better for it." The Christmas story is the virgin birth. I want you to go to Matthew chapter number 1, if you don't mind. Matthew chapter number 1 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And listen, pretty soon we're going to, my wife has already finished her Bible reading for the year. She's ahead of me. I've got like 2 days left. She's already reading the new one next year. And you know what? I told her, you better read all these begats in Matthew chapter 1. Begat, Azimbek, begat, begat, begat. But you know what I mean? Now listen, I'm just going to tell you this so I can go right to the chase. There's 39 begats in Matthew chapter number 1. But what I want you to see, while there's 39 begats, I want you to look at verse number 16. All right? "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, so that all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon, 14 generations, and from carrying away the Babylon to Christ for 14 generations." Did you notice there is no begat when it comes to Jesus? Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas. In verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus. If Joseph had been the earthly father, it would have said begat. But we already know Psalm chapter 2 tells us who the begat is. He's begat of the father. I just want you to understand that. Joseph was a stepfather. In the genealogy of Jesus, the Bible declares that the birth of Jesus was such that Jesus, listen to this, was made of a woman. Procreation comes by man. That's why the Bible teaches us that of the sins of the father. And we're but in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, here's what Galatians says in chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. No human man was involved, just woman and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Christmas story begins with the virgin birth. This is the opposite of that which is natural, and that's why we understand that the virgin birth was supernatural. Now, even though Abraham and Sarah had a baby when she was old, it was unnatural, but it wasn't supernatural. That was over the top. And so was Elizabeth and Zacharias when John the Baptist was born. That was everybody's like, oh, we got to come see this kid. My wife and our first child, Heather, the doctors came to see Robin because they could not believe that she was with child because it had been made very clear, you're not going to be able to get pregnant. So when she got pregnant, they all came. Now that was God worked all of that out. That was a little odd, but it was not supernatural. But for God to overshadow a virgin girl named Mary, and she give birth to Jesus Christ, supernatural, because no human is involved. By the way, Jesus is eternal. He was with God the Father before the world was created. Now here's, of course, we're just finite man. But the angels are the ones that got to be messed up. Because they've been worshiping God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Now the God the Son is down there on the earth. And they're like, glory to God in the highest. Giving high fives to each other, maybe, I don't know. But they're like, whoa. You know how I know this? Because the Bible says that the angels desire to look into this. Basically, that God loved us so great that he would send his only begotten son. You know what the results of the virgin birth is? If there is no virgin birth, we have no Savior. Can't get saved. Because he'd be just another man. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter said it like this. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The virgin birth brings us the incarnation, God in the flesh. And that gives us the Christmas story. You know what the Christmas story really is all about? Because the kids are like, gifts. Yes, you're right. It is about gifts. Because God gave us his only begotten Son that we might be saved and have eternal life. His blood is precious, but if it was from man, it would be sinful. Every time I go and give blood or they take blood. I'll never forget just a personal illustration. Back when I turned 40 years old, my mom had cancer. My dad had just gone through a heart bypass surgery. And I looked at my wife and I said, you know, I've really never been to the doctor since I was in the Air Force. And I got out of the Air Force when I was 24 years old. I'd never really been to the doctor. I couldn't afford it. I didn't have no money. I take that back. I remember I did have an ear infection one time. I had to go, and But I mean, basically, and I thought, you know, I'm 40, my mom's got cancer, my dad's got heart disease, maybe I better go just have a physical, check things out. Of course, you know what they do? Take blood. And the doctor asked me some questions, listened to my heart, you know, got my blood pressure, got all these kind of things. And my brother tells me like this, he goes, I don't want to go to the doctor because I don't want to find out what's wrong with me. Because they'll find out, they'll find something wrong with you. And I said, well, and so anyhow, this doctor, you know, he said, what do you do for activity? And I told him back then I was running and doing all this stuff, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, oh, you're okay. You're not overweight, blah, blah, blah. You're not this. But we'll take some blood. 3 days later, the doctor calls me on the phone. The doctor, not the nurse, the doctor. And he's freaking out. He goes, oh, my, your cholesterol's out of this world. I'm like, okay, what's that mean? Oh, we got to get you on these pills. We got to get you on this. I said, well, what is it? And it's like 429. I'm like, is that good? No, that's really bad. It's supposed to be like under 200. And so they put me on statins, messed me up. So I started doing my, by the way, I started doing my own study, found out the guys gave me rat poisoning, basically. Kill my gallbladder. I confronted him on it. Oh, well, that's possible. What do you mean possible? Why would you give somebody something that could kill something that needs to be in your body? Well, you can live without your gallbladder. Well, maybe God wants me to live with my gallbladder. Have you ever thought about that? You know, they're always like, well, you can take out your appendix. You can take out your, well, maybe I want that stuff. You know, maybe, well, you take out yours. Leave mine alone. And so I went on this journey, found out, hey, I need to do something, but I decided to do what I thought was best and natural. But you know what? It all came from the blood. The blood. Sin blood. And so I began to do this research and I found out that I got blood from my father. And my father's blood was corrupt. My wife could tell you, but I think my body doesn't produce enough HDL. And it's just all weird and messed up and but don't worry, you got something wrong with you too. Everybody does. Just don't go to the doctor to find out what it is. But they'll take the blood. And they'll tell you, you're messed up. Yeah, because it's got sin in it. But Jesus Christ doesn't have any sin. And His blood is precious. And from that virgin birth, His blood would be able to be precious and save me from my sins. When you come to Christmas story, let's be reminded of the prophecy given of the virgin birth, the genealogy of Jesus Christ concerning the virgin birth, and the results, that is, eternal life is made available. That is the gift of Christmas. Now let me give you a conclusion of what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that He gave what? That He gave who? His only begotten Son. All the way back to Psalm 2. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten. There it is again, Son of God. Now, I'm just going to ask you tonight, are you saved? Because the greatest Christmas is the one that you realize that your sins can be forgiven. Of the only begotten. Now, listen, let me just remind you now, the heathen rage. People imagine a vain thing. The rulers of the world speak against God, but God just laughs. They're foolish. Because my Son is the begotten of the Father, and I'll give Him the heathen for His inheritance, and He will judge the world with righteousness. That, my friend, is the Christmas story. God's only begotten Son. Let's stand tonight, every head.